We studied Isaiah 33 this past Wednesday night, and there was one verse that so struck me, and I commented on it Wednesday night, but it so struck me that I desired to make a sermon out of it. Now, you tend to think as a preacher I shouldn't preach on this on Sunday after mentioning on Wednesday because everybody's already heard and thought about it, but I would be flattering myself if I were to think that people paid that close of attention to what I say. And so I'd like to hit this nail a few more times and drive it home. Our text is in Isaiah 33 and verse 14. And here Isaiah says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Now, I'll come to this last part of the verse at the end here, but I want you to notice the first part. It says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites." For those of you that haven't been here on Wednesday night, I'll give you the background of this text. The book of Isaiah was written in the 7th century B.C., about 700 years before the coming of Christ into this world. It was written by Isaiah, who was the most eloquent of all the Old Testament prophets. In fact, one of the most eloquent men that ever lived. He is absolutely equal with Demosthenes or any of the great orators. He was a genius. But more than that, he was inspired by Almighty God. He is the evangelical prophet because he talked so much about Jesus Christ 700 years before he was born. Now, during the time that Isaiah lived, the nation of Israel was divided into two separate nations, Israel and Judah. The great enemy of all the nations of that part of the world at that time was the country of Assyria, or the empire of Assyria. The capital of Assyria was Nineveh. And Assyria was going from country to country, conquering everything in their path. Assyria conquered Israel, one of the kingdoms, and carried them away. That's where we hear the phrase, the 10 lost tribes. That was from Assyria conquering Israel and carrying them away. Assyria almost conquered Judah. In fact, they marched within a day's march of Judah. And they were actually looking at Jerusalem and planned to conquer it the next day. And that night, God destroyed the Assyrian army. Now, in order to understand what Isaiah is referring to here, you need to realize that there were people in Judah, just as there are people today, who even though they were Israelites, even though they claimed to worship the true God, these people did not trust in God. Now, when Judah looked at this great army, this power of Assyria, which militarily they would have had no strength to deal with Assyria, but when they looked at this great power, they realized that there was no way that they could undertake to defeat or protect themselves from such a nation. And so these so-called sinners in Zion, these people that did not know God, they wanted to make a union with the nation of Egypt. Now, what happened? You had Assyria here, Judah here, and Egypt here. In order to get to Egypt, Assyria would have to come through Judah. And so it would be in the best interest of Egypt to form a buffer, to make a covenant with Judah. And that way, when Assyria began to attack, they would have a buffer there. And so there were people in Judah that said, "Egypt's a great country. If we go together with them and make a covenant with them, then when Assyria attacks us, Egypt will help us. And maybe we'll be protected." Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that it never was the will of God for His Jewish people to make a covenant with a pagan nation. It never was the will of God for them to trust a pagan nation. They were supposed to trust God. And the Lord said, "If your trust is in me, one will chase 1,000. And I will take care of you." And you know, it's often been said that one person with God is a majority. And it didn't matter how small Judah was, you put Judah with God and you've got a majority. But those who do not know God, those that know nothing about the life of faith, they want to trust in the things of this world. In this case, it would have been they wanted to make a covenant with Egypt and trust in them. Now, of course, Assyria is marching toward Judah. You have a vivid description, as though it were a newspaper description given in Isaiah chapter 10. And I'll not turn and read that. But they come within one day's march. They're overlooking the city of Jerusalem. The next day, humanly speaking, they would easily have marched into Jerusalem and conquered the whole of Judah. But God did something. You have a record of what God did in 2 Kings chapter 19. If you don't want to turn there, I'll just read it to you. But a miracle took place. Of course, those that believe in God believe in miracles. If we believe God created the world, we believe God can do anything. Some people, you know, say, do you believe that the whale swallowed Jonah? And you have to say, well, if you believe in God, you'd believe that Jonah swallowed the whale. If that's what the Bible said, because with God all things are possible. But in 2 Kings 19 and verse 32, we have a description of what God did. The Lord prophesies in verse 32, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. My, here you have the Assyrian army, 185,000 soldiers, within one day's march of Jerusalem. It's all up, humanly speaking. But here God says, no, they're not going to shoot one arrow. They're not going to put a bank against the walls. They're not going to do anything. Well, this would seem unbelievable. God went on to say in verse 33, by the way that he came, by the same way shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, for my servant David's sake. Now, to the sinners in Zion, to those who, even though they were Israelites, didn't know God, to say, God will help us. It's easy for a man to understand that Egypt will help us. It's easy for a man to understand that a jet airplane or a bomber or an atomic bomb will help us. But to say God will help us. Unsaved people don't understand that. But notice what God did. Verse 35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead. Dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. The night before they would have marched on Jerusalem, the angel of the Lord, which is an appearance of God himself, killed 185,000 soldiers. And when Sennacherib woke up the next morning, his whole army was corpses. And he returned back to his own country, and then we have the record, which I'll not read, that his two sons murdered him. In other words, God, in one night, killed 185,000, and then the king was killed in a terrible way. Now, this event, and notice what, going back to our text here in Isaiah 33 and verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Now, folks, here's the point that I want you to get. You would think that with this great Assyrian army looking over your shoulder, knowing that the next day that your city and your culture and your life as you know it is all going to change, that these people are going to march and destroy, you would think that when they woke up and this whole army was dead, that that would be the most wonderful thing they ever saw. But you know, the fact of the matter is, God's people that were in Jerusalem rejoiced and praised the Lord. But those in Jerusalem who did not know God, who did not, to them, God was not real. When they looked and saw 185,000 corpses, it scared them to death. Is this the God of whom the little smiley face said, smile, God loves you? Is this the God that I thought was kind of like Santa Claus? Is this, man, they were shook up. You know, they wanted God, but they wanted him way out here somewhere. They wanted God, but not a God that would kill 185,000 in one night. Something about that God made them nervous. Something about that God upset them. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. The day before, they were afraid of the 185,000 soldiers. But now they're shook up at the idea that this God that they did not know, this unknown God, this God that they didn't think could take care of them, You know, and here's the strange thing. They would rather have had Egypt help them than have God help them. They just didn't want God that close. And to think that God could do and would do something like that shook them up. And so we want to talk about this business of sinners in Zion. The first thing is we have the sad fact, it's common yet true, that there are sinners in Zion. Zion was the hill in Jerusalem where David ruled. Zion was the place near which the temple was built. Zion was so holy to the Jewish person, and Zion stands for that which is near God. We sometimes refer to the church today as God's Zion. And yet, wherever God dwells in this world, wherever God's people are, you find that there are sinners in Zion. Jesus even said concerning the 12 disciples that made up the first church, He said, "Have not I chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil?" The first church only had 13 members, and one of them was a devil. I remind you that out of the many Jews who came through the Red Sea and came out of Israel, that most of them died in the wilderness, the biggest majority. Well, you say, what does that have to do with us? Well, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul uses that as a warning. And listen to what Paul says. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual drink and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." You say, "Brother Ron, I followed you. Brother Ron, I've been baptized. Brother Ron, I took of the Lord's Supper. Brother Ron, I'm a member of the church." That's what Paul is saying. Did you remember that they were all baptized? They came through the Red Sea, were baptized, were dedicated to the leadership of Moses. They all ate of that spiritual meat, that manna that fell from heaven. They all drank of that spiritual drink, that rock that was cleft and the water came out. That rock was Christ. They all partook of the outward ordinances. They claimed to be God's people. They came out of Egypt, which represents the world. They went over the Red Sea, representing baptism. But did they all go into the promised land? No. No, that's a sad story. It says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. And neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents." And then he goes on to say, "All these things happen unto them for in samples, for they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." In other words, there are sinners in Zion that have been through the waters of baptism. They have professed faith in Christ. They have taken to the Lord's Supper. They walk with the Lord's people, but they don't know God. You always have a mixed multitude in this world. In the book of Jude, the last little epistle there in the New Testament before the book of the Revelation, Jude has been called the Acts of the Apostates. But notice what Jude says. He says in verse 5, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day." What is Jude saying? He said, just because you claim to be a Christian, don't rest in that. Ask yourself, am I really a Christian? A lot of people said they were Israelites and they marched out of Egypt, but God killed them in the wilderness. There were angels in heaven, and yet they kept not their first estate, but were cast down. And so the Bible refers to those that are sinners in Zion. And as I said, the first church had 13 members. Jesus Christ was the pastor, if we want to use that language, and yet one of them was a devil. Now, we see sinners in Zion exposed. You know, a sinner in Zion will always expose themselves. There was a mixed multitude that came up out of Egypt. Now, how do you recognize a mixed multitude? Well, God was sending down manna from heaven every day. And the true Israelites, they ate the manna and they liked it. And the mixed multitude, they said, we're kind of getting sick of this stuff. You know, we like the leeks and the garlics and the onions and the fish that we ate in Egypt. You know, food from heaven doesn't taste good to the unsaved. Sometimes in a church, you know, you'll preach the Word of God, you'll pray, you'll have fellowship, you'll worship the Lord. And some church members say, I don't get anything out of the services. Like a few leeks and garlics, would you? Food from heaven doesn't have any flavor for you. Brother Ron can rack his brain, stand up here and preach the Word of God. Doesn't mean anything. I had a woman tell me one time, and things like this scare me. We were talking about the work of the Lord, and her husband was a very zealous Christian. She said, you know what I really like? I said, what? You know what I really like is when they have movies in church. In other words, sermons doesn't have any flavor. Baptism, Lord's Supper, souls being saved, doesn't have any flavor. Doesn't appeal to me. It's those leeks and garlics and onions and fish. How do you recognize a sinner in Zion? Well, obviously we don't always. None of the eleven disciples thought Judas was a fake. In fact, he was the treasurer. You know, that's why the Bible says, judge yourselves. We can't judge other people. We do well if we can judge ourselves to see if we're truly born again. But some of the ways that you recognize a sinner in Zion, and hopefully a sinner in Zion would recognize themselves in these things. First of all, you see that God is not real to them. These people that were in Jerusalem when God killed 185,000 in one night, God was never real to those people. They could understand Egypt helping them. They could not understand God helping them. You know, a lot of people pray and end with an amen. If God was to answer their prayer, their teeth would drop out. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, a lot of people say, oh, I believe God's sovereign, and they go out and a raindrop falls on their head. Well, look at that. It's raining. Well, I wonder who sent the rain. I mean, God is not real to them. Trouble comes into their life and never enters their mind that God is in control. It never enters their mind that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. It never enters their mind that when rain of any type comes, God sends it. That when it thunders, that's the voice of God. It never enters their mind that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. God is not real to them. You know, there's many people, and in salvation, or what they profess to have as salvation, God is not real to them. Listen to this verse. And again, you don't need to try to turn to these scriptures, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, how did Paul recognize the election of these people? He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now notice, Paul said, the way I recognize your election is that when you heard the gospel, just like everybody in Thessalonica heard the gospel, but when you heard it, it came to you with power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. When the preacher talked about sins, you felt like a sinner. Your heart was broken. You were repentant. When Christ was preached and His precious blood was proclaimed, you knew that He was your only hope. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, we don't mean to make one person's experience the measure for everybody. Some people are under conviction longer than others. Some people find peace. Some people, salvation is more emotional than other people. But everyone that's saved would have to say there was a time when the Word came to me with power. Maybe it started small and increased. Maybe all of a sudden it hit me like Paul did. But God began to deal with me. The things of God began to be real. Sin began to be awful. Judgment became a reality. I saw salvation as something that was supernatural. It was the new birth. You know, the old slave trader John Newton wrote after he was saved, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You see, he was amazed. Man, here I am. I'm a slave trader. I'm a drunkard. I'm debased. And yet God reached down, took me out of the miry clay, put my feet upon the rock, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. God changed me. John Newton said that amazed me. But a lot of folks today that would say, my salvation, what'd you expect? Mom pushed me out in the aisle when I was 12. I did what everybody else did. What's the big deal? It's not exactly an amazing grace. How sweet the sound. The gospel never was real to them. They did what they were told to do. I often talk about when I was a little kid, they marched me down the aisle, read a scripture to me, told me to pray a prayer, and told me I was saved. I said, suits me. You all the ones know what you're talking about. When God began to work in my life, it's altogether different. The things of God was real, or were real. And so God is not real. Saul was a Pharisee. His name was later changed to Paul. He prayed all his life. But when God saved him, the Lord looked down from heaven and said, behold, he prayeth. I used to pray before I was a Christian, but it wasn't real to me. I was talking to somebody out there somewhere. But then I used to write letters to Santa Claus. Used to put teeth under my pillow. I believe those folks heard me too. But when you come to know God, the Spirit of God lives within and you pray. And God is real. Sin is real. Salvation is real. You wake up one morning, 185,000 soldiers are dead. You say, well, don't surprise me. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell. You understand what I'm saying? You know, if you could show the religious world today one picture of hell or one picture of the judgment of God, it would so shock them. They would be taken aback. They would say, is this the God with a little smiley face? Is this the man upstairs? Is this the one I've been hearing people talk about? What do you do with a God like that? But listen, if you've ever been convicted of your own sins by the Holy Spirit, that doesn't shock you. You look in hell, you say, that's where I ought to be. But for the grace of God, you say, there go I. To sinners in Zion, religion is just a profession. Some people think they're saved just because they say they're saved, or just because the preacher told them they were saved. The Bible says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Some people think they're Christians just because they keep a few rules. Now, one of the things that you'll see about a person that's truly been born again is he doesn't want to keep part of the law of God. He wants to keep all of the law of God. You know, a religious person is a person who keeps a few rules, and then he thinks because he keeps a few rules that he's kind of struck a deal with God and he can do what he wants in the rest of the areas of his life. But a person who's been born again, the law of God's been written in their heart, and even though he knows he's a sinner and fails, yet there's a desire there to keep all the law of God. You know, that's what worries me. It's like the fellow, the pacifist, religious pacifist, that got mad at his cow. The cow kicked the milk bucket over while he's milking it and said, if my religion did not forbid me, I would smite thee. Well, folks, God not only forbids you to smite the cow, He forbids you to have hatred in your heart. I mean, this idea of I'll do a few things, I'll dress a certain way, I'll strike a deal with God, and then I'll do whatever I please. Some people think that they're Christians because they make rules for other people. I've known some preachers, they could be so strict on other people, they thought, I can do whatever I want to, just as long as I'm telling everybody else how it's got to be. Something wrong with that, folks. Without any convictions. A sinner in Zion, you know, when the prophet said, no, we're not supposed to make covenants with Egypt. We're supposed to trust God. But you see, an unsaved person, even though they may say the Bible's God's Word, they really don't care what it says. They really have no convictions. It's like in the modern religious world. Doesn't matter what you believe, one thing's as good as another. The sinner in Zion really has a dislike of God. Like the young lady that said, what I really like is when they have movies in church. Now, to listen to a preacher preach under the anointing of the Lord, that has no appeal to her. To draw near to God in prayer, to talk about the things of Christ with God's people, those things were not real. Those things had no meaning to her. But outward entertainment did. A dislike of God. Much of what we hear about God today, even though they say God or use the names of God, much of what we hear about God today, actually the descriptions that are given do not describe the God of the Bible at all. A God of infinite power, a God of perfect holiness, a God of judgment as well as love. And when people misrepresent the character of God, the real reason they do that is not just ignorance, is because they don't like God. And if they don't like God, you know, it's not respectable to say, I don't like God. That's not respectable. So rather than say, I don't like God, they just kind of change God. And after they change God, then they say, oh, I just think God's wonderful. They're talking about the God they created in their own mind, not the holy God of Scripture. A life unaffected by religion. These sinners in Zion, they could do whatever they wanted to do in the week, but on the Sabbath day, they'd come up and genuflect a few times and go through a few religious observances, but that had no effect. Folks, I want to tell you, if your Christianity doesn't put any restraints upon the way you act, the way you think, the way you talk, it's not worth anything. Paul said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. A Christian person is fighting against sin. They don't want to say things that displease God. They don't want to think things that displease God. A life which is totally unaffected by the religion that we profess. Now here's the sad thing. Sinners in Zion surprised. It said in verse 12, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Now notice what these people ask. Notice this question. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Now, you say, what does that mean? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? That's describing God. The Bible says God is a consuming fire. You see, in other words, there's a lot of people that say, oh, I love God, and whatever you believe is all right. We're all going to heaven by the same way. And I live like the world, and I'm a Christian too. And God's a good fellow. When I get in trouble, I call on Him. And when I need something, I ask Him. And they don't recognize that we are sinners and that we can only be reconciled to Christ through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire. That just as when He gave the law on Mount Sinai, that apart from Christ, we could not approach God. But these people didn't have that concept of God. But when they woke up, and they looked out, and as far as the eye could see, corpses that began to tremble. And they began to say, who can draw near to a God like that? Who can dwell with a consuming fire? Who can dwell with everlasting burnings? You know, in the average church, if God were to manifest Himself, everybody'd say, man, who can draw near to a God like that? Listen. The answer to that question is the only person that can draw nearer to a God like that is a person who, having seen their sinful condition in light of God's holiness, sees that Christ is the Savior, that He died for sinners, was buried and rose again, and that His blood alone can wash away sin, and that His righteousness alone can make us acceptable in the sight of God. And when you see God as a consuming fire, and you flee to Christ, and you trust in Him, and He saves your soul, and changes your nature, and God becomes your Father, and you have a love for Him. And when you go to Him in Jesus' name, you don't go to Him because you think you're worthy. You go to Him because you can say, my sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee. O Lamb of God, I come. And you come to God, as even though He's a consuming fire, you come to God clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and not trusting yourself, but trusting Him. Those that were surprised, those sinners that were surprised in Zion, were surprised by God's holy judgment. They felt no need of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They never saw what their sin deserved. I mean, that's one of the things you see when God would judge people in Israel. These sinners in Zion would always say, well, how can that be? But folks, when we come to understand that our sins were so great, that if Christ had not died on the cross for our sins, that we would have suffered the condemnation of God, then we don't have any problem understanding the judgment of God. Now notice the redeemed described. Verse 14 through 16. You remember the question is asked, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Well, the answer is given in verse 15 and 16. It says, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ear from the hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high places of defense. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, bread and water shall be given, and his water shall be sure. Now, in verse 15, it said the person that will dwell with God is he that walketh righteously, that speaketh uprightly, that despiseth the gain of oppression. He wouldn't mistreat people to get money. He shaketh his hand from holding bribes. You couldn't bribe him. You couldn't make him lie. He stoppeth his ear from hearing of blood. He wouldn't hurt another person. He shuts his eyes from seeing of evil. You say, Brother Ron, that sounds like salvation by works. Doesn't the Bible say that all have sinned? Doesn't the Bible say that there's none righteous? Doesn't the Bible say by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified? Now, listen. When it describes those that will dwell with God, it's not telling us how they were saved. It's telling us what salvation did for them. You see, we don't believe in salvation by works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so people say, well, you know, those Baptists, they don't believe in good works. Now listen, Baptists believe in good works, at least a Baptist believes the Bible. But here's the difference. We don't believe good works are how you obtain salvation. We believe good works are the result of salvation. You see, you have to make that distinction. The Bible here is not describing how you're saved. The Bible is describing what will happen to you if you are saved, if you become a child of God. You take, for instance, Matthew 25. What did the Lord say at the judgment? He said to the sheep and to the goats, he said to those on the right hand, he said, come, you blessed of my Father. I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Then he said to those on the left hand, he said, I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was sick and in prison, you visited me not. Depart, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, were these people on the right hand saved because they gave somebody a piece of bread or a drink of water? Did they earn their salvation by giving a cup of water? No. They manifested their salvation. Faith without works is dead, man. A true faith will work by love. You know, the Bible says we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, I could stand up here and say, I love God's people. Then somebody comes up and says, I'm thirsty. I get out of here. I don't have time to fool with you. You manifest your salvation in your outward life. And I've often said this, and you've heard me say this. A person doesn't love God because they say they love God. The evidence that a person loves God is that they obey God. The Bible says that everyone that loveth is born of God, and this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Sometimes I've had this happen to me. You have a church member sometimes. They come to church about once every 3 months. And they'll come to church and they'll walk down the aisle and say, Brother Ron, I haven't been here in 3 months. I really love the Lord. I think about Him every day. You don't have to tell me whether you love the Lord or not. Your life will tell me whether you love the Lord or not. I love Him every day. That's why I come every 3 months. If I can make it. But I love Him. That's why I spend all my money on myself. Don't have one penny for the Lord's Word. But I love, think about Him every day. That's why I never read my Bible.
That's why I never pray till I get in trouble. Oh, I love him.
Kid your grandma. Pardon me for being crude. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what the Lord said. Do you ever stop to think that at the last day, God wouldn't even have to open the Lamb's Book of Life to see who's saved, to see whose name is in there? He'd look at your life. Tell whether or not you've been born again. Oh, I'll tell you, there are sinners in Zion, but there are some in Zion that truly love Christ, that have come as lost sinners to trust in Him. And they have something to look forward to. They're not going to be surprised. They're not going to be afraid. They're not going to be shook up when they see God as He is. But notice what it says in verse 17. They've got something to look forward to. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the Lamb that is very far off. I tell you, the world and the sinner in Zion, he wants to get just as far as from God as he can get. But the child of God says, mine eyes shall see the King. Man, I've been redeemed. I've been reconciled to Him by the blood of Christ. I want to see the King. Oh, I want to see Him. Look upon His face. There to sing forever of His saving grace. That's the testimony of the child of God, isn't it? Well, I ask you today, do you know Christ? Do you have to doctor up your concept of God to even make yourself like Him? Or can you say, Brother Ron, once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I didn't love God, but now I do. Once I didn't understand the judgment of God, but now I know that if it weren't for Christ suffering my hell on the cross, I'd have to suffer it myself. May God help you to be real.